Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we come now to bring forth Thy Word, we pray Thy Spirit's work, that He would be pleased to take these words to inspire us, convict us, and conform us. We thank Thee for the blessed gift of Thy Word. But without Thy assistance, without Thy power, the Word from these lips will accomplish nothing. So be pleased, O Lord, to speak to us today through this agency of preaching which Thou hast ordained. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a robbery at a convenience store. 8 people were in the store at the time. 4 of those people actually saw the suspect. The officer took their statements one by one. The first man said, well, he was wearing a Duke t-shirt and blue jeans. And of course, the officer was glad because he graduated from Carolina. And he had light brown hair. The second said, well, I noticed he had brown eyes and a scar about an inch long on his chin. And the third said, well, I noticed that he was 5'11 or 6 foot with a real slender build. And I noticed he got into a Chevy Tahoe that was white in color with Georgia tags. Well, there you have 4 witnesses. None of the 4 witnesses contradicted what the other said. But in putting the 4 witnesses together to do a composite, a full picture of what was necessary to know, was accomplished. The Bible makes it clear that in the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses, every truth shall be established. When it comes to the great truth of Christ, God went one further and gave us 4 witnesses. Each one without mistake, each one to some degree dependent upon the others for the complete and full description. The gospel accounts never contradict. Despite what some people with high degrees and high visibility might say, the Gospels never contradict each other. Instead, they complement each other. Those who say that the Gospels contradict are either too lazy to work it out or have already approached the Gospels with an agenda that they want to try to support. The fact remains, the Gospels do not contradict, they complement. And nowhere is that more clear than what happened on this day some 1980 years ago. I'm never ashamed of the Bible. What I am ashamed of is those who call themselves scholars of the Bible, who, because there are different bits of information in the Gospels, will then in turn call them errors, mistakes, scribal insertions, making it sound like God was not able to preserve His truth. The fact that they do have different yet non-contradictory information points to the inspiration. For if they all said the exact same thing, The critics would just say, well, you know, they just got together and compared notes. What I wish to do this morning is take this great event, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, take the four strands of the gospel and weave them together so that we'll end up seeing a full picture of history's most important event. The first event of the day, for that we turn to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." The earthquake, a detail given by Matthew, and not by any of the others. He tells us why there was this earthquake. There was an angel of the Lord that came and had appeared and had rolled away the stone. Why did the angel roll away the stone? To let Jesus out? No, not at all. But to let the women see inside. The next thing we see what the angel is doing. The first thing he does is he puts great fear into the soldiers. In verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So the first thing the angel does after rolling the stone is put the great fear into the soldiers. One has to laugh, to some degree, at those who think they could hold Jesus in the tomb. That they could try to hold back the power of God. Back a few verses in Matthew 27, in verse 62, "The next day, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees, the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away by night. And tell the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers.'" Now notice these words. "Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Can you imagine looks on their face on that day? The stone's in place, it's sealed, the guard is set up, and they walk away all full of confidence. Does that? He's not coming out of there. We've taken care of this whole situation. Pilate says, "Make it as secure as you can." But there is no way that man can thwart the work of God. He that sits in the heavens laughs at these attempts. Now note, this very same angel who says absolutely nothing to these guards and yet puts them into almost a catatonic state of fear, now says to the women, "Fear not ye." Why? Well, I know you're looking for Jesus. I know you've come to do service to Him, to honor Him. Oh, friends, you see the difference? The blaring difference there? The guards didn't care one whit about Jesus. They were there to keep Him entombed. That was their purpose. But the ones who truly came to see Jesus, who sought Him in love, these are the ones that are told by the angel, "Fear not ye." It's my joy to say this morning, these words to all who seek after the Lord Jesus Christ in love, "Do not fear. Fear not ye. For Christ has now conquered the power of sin. He's conquered the curse of the law. He's overcome the wiles of Satan, the sting of death. And so therefore, fear not ye." Note the instructions the ladies are given. "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." You see that in verse 6 of chapter 28. Come and look. You can see it for yourselves. But as you look, don't just stand there gawking at this place where He once was. For in verse 7, it says, "Take a look, but then go quickly, beloved ladies. You've been given a great honor. You're the first to see the empty tomb, and so you shall be the first to see the risen Savior. And the first to speak the great news. He is alive." Now look, if you will, at Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they and certain other women with them went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Oh, now, does this contradict Matthew's account? No. Not at all. It enhances it. In fact, in verses 4 through 8, it gives us some information that the others don't. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you, while He was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered His words." As Matthew gave us details about the earthquake, the angel, and the guards, now Luke gives us more information about what the angel said to the women. Ah, yeah, okay, but now let's compare that to John chapter 20. Obviously, we have something different in John chapter 20, and so therefore we do have a conflict. We must have. In John chapter 20, in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him.'" Now, this seems to be somewhat different than the other reports that we have. So, The cynic will say, there's no way you can harmonize this. No, not if I don't want to. Not if I want to see that there might be a potential problem here. But you see, the potential problems that exist in Scripture exist in the mind of man and not in the mind of God. And so what do we take from this? Well, it appears that the women came to the tomb. They see the stone rolled away, and Mary Magdalene leaves the other women and runs. And she races in great fear to tell Peter and John. Peter and John then come racing to the tomb, and they find it empty. They return to where they were staying, but Mary Magdalene stays at the tomb. Apparently, she had accompanied them by herself. And so she's still crying, and she looks again inside, and she sees the angels who reveal what happened. So in John chapter 20, in verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So she goes in, she looks at the tomb, she's turning back to go tell the others about the empty tomb. She encounters Jesus. Now we compare that to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. He appears first to Mary Magdalene. Then we find that Jesus would also appear to the other women. And we see that back in Matthew 28 and verses 8 to 10. And so they departed quickly from the tomb, the women did, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, not one of these contradicts the others. They complement, they fill in a little more information that we might have missed. If we just stayed with Matthew, we would not have known that Mary Magdalene left the women to go run back and tell Peter and John about that. And if it wasn't for John, we wouldn't know about Peter and John racing to the tomb to find the tomb empty. It's not conflicting information, it's complementary information. One giving a little more information than the other does, building a whole picture for us that one by themselves cannot do. Now in Matthew 28, while the women go to make their report of the truth, the guards also make their report. So in Matthew 28 and verse 11, while the women were going back, to tell the disciples, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. The guards go, and they make their report to the chief priests. Now, it's interesting to note you can see clearly here that unless the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a person, they will never come to believe. These soldiers stood by the tomb. They saw the angel come and roll the stone away. They fell back in fear and were like dead men. But instead of standing there and trying to consider and ponder those things that were happening, they said, "Oh, well, we're in a lot of trouble." And so they start looking out for themselves. "We've got to go tell the chief priests who hired us in the first place what went wrong." Now, when they came and told this news to the chief priests, the men who had studied the prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus' body was no longer there, the chief priests came up with a lie. Unless the Holy Spirit works in a heart, man will stay completely lost. So instead of telling the truth, a lie is fashioned. Now learn from this, if you will, this important fact. That if you deny the resurrection, you must then come up with a lie in its place. The resurrection is the truth. Anything counter to that is a lie. It's as simple as that. How many people do you know have to be paid to tell the truth? But boy, to make people lie. Because it goes against so many things that we've ever been taught. They have to pay them off. But if you deny the resurrection, you have to come forth then with something alternative. And that alternative will have to be a lie because it's not the truth. And the religious authorities come up with a lie and they pay others to repeat it. But also see then, the women, they go to tell the disciples. Now, who has truth on their side? Well, of course, the ones who are proclaiming the resurrection. And who is on the side of Satan, the father of lies? Those who suppress this great truth. Every year, National Public Radio seems to have a favorite priest that they interview. Every single year, they do the same interview with him at this time of year, and they do the same thing. They say, "Isn't the resurrection from the dead one of the tenets of your faith?" And they'll say, "Oh yes, yes, it is." "Do you believe and accept the resurrection, and do you expect others to believe and accept the resurrection?" And the priest says, he says the same thing every single year. I'm hoping someday God saves him. He says, "Whether there was a resurrection or not, it doesn't matter to me. I will still believe in Jesus Christ." Now, my friends, I don't know what kind of mental gymnastics this man has to do to support what he comes from. But if Jesus said, "I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day," and he did not rise from the dead on the third day, none of us should follow him. None of us should follow a liar. So if he says, it doesn't matter to me whether he rose again from the dead or not, I'll still believe in him. Well, what will you believe in him? That he told the truth sometimes? What kind of Savior is that? Those who suppress this great truth join hands with Satan, the father of lies. Now, Matthew is the only one who writes about this particular occasion. And so we see Mary was the first woman, that Mary Magdalene, that Jesus appeared to. And according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, Peter was the first man he appeared to as well. What a mixture of reward and grace. Mary is rewarded for her love and devotion to Jesus. Peter is blessed even in the midst of his denial of Jesus. Even in the midst of that, he received an honor he did not deserve. If we turn one more time, one more place to Luke chapter 24. Two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes alongside them and walks with them, and they are talking, and finally their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus. And they go to tell the apostles, the disciples, all that had taken place. In verse 33 of Luke 24, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them and the breaking of the bread. Now you see, if you have to watch carefully as you read verses 34 and 35. The ones speaking in verse 34 are the disciples, the apostles. The two men from Emmaus come in to where the apostles are, the disciples are staying. And they hear these words, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." Then in verse 35, here come the two from Emmaus, and they said, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So you see, then they reinforce here, and the disciples knew first that Jesus had appeared to Peter first. And then Jesus would appear, of course, to his disciples in the rest of Luke 24 and verses 36 through 48. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you with the promise of my Father upon you." Now, Luke's account is a little bit different in detail than John's in John chapter 20 and verse 19. On the evening of the day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." It's only by giving them the Holy Spirit that he could ever make that other statement to them. But you see, John sounds a little different than Luke does. But neither one conflicts. One just adds information that the other doesn't have. And together they give a complete picture. That day Jesus gave proof. He's not an apparition. He also showed the point too, and we must understand, and that's what we must pray for. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, it says, "He opened their minds to receive the truth." For unless he does that, we won't receive it. We will reject it. Now, Jesus would make 5 appearances that day, to Mary Magdalene, to the other women, to Peter, to the 2 disciples, and then to the 11, minus Thomas. The momentum had begun. The movement solidified. The truth verified. There could be no turning back. History had now and forever been impacted. He who had promised to rise again from the dead had actually done it, and would do so to never die again. You see, others had come before Jesus and had been raised from the dead. There was a soldier that was thrown in Elisha's tomb. There was Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. They all would die. Even after they were raised from the dead, Jesus would be the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Now, some of you sitting there might say, "Man, he sure made us look at a lot of verses this morning." That was by design, not by mistake. Because now your eyes have seen the truth. Your ears have heard the truth. And you've heard it and seen it in great quantity. Now my question to you is, has your heart received that truth? All 4 Gospels come together. And like a composite drawing, each gives details of the truth to give us the full picture. They provide a 4-stranded cable of truth. Each wraps around the other to form an unbreakable, non-conflicting, undeniable truth. He has risen. Let's stand together for prayer.